Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence that is already in our midst. We enter your word with reverence, Lord God, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into your written word. Consequently, we come to ask you for help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure, Lord, to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful. I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of the word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. This is our School of Perfection service. We're teaching on Christian perfection because the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ and manifest the consequent glory to this generation in order to close this age. The scripture tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14, he says, you know, this gospel of the kingdom, he's very specific. This, not just any, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all ethnos or tribes for a witness, then the end will come. It's very instructive to understand, if you go back at that portion of scripture, that he said, you know, there are going to be rumors of wars, you know, all kinds of signs. He said, but the end is not yet. That's the time we're in now. The end is not yet. He said, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. Now, a witness is something you see. So it's talking about the kingdom, the dominion. The word kingdom is from the two words, the dominion of the king, the total dominion of God. That the gospel of the total dominion of God must be preached and then demonstrated to all tribes so that they will see it, and then the end will come. There's a reason for that. I don't know if I've said this. I don't think I've said it this way before, but I'll say it now. There's a reason for that. So that nobody will say they didn't know. Because after the end comes, the man-child church is going to be raptured. And after that, there will be a tribulation. And people can say, oh, I didn't know, because they would have had a witness. That's why it has to happen before we go. Otherwise, it will be unfair. If something happened, you know, we didn't know. No, they didn't tell us. Or, oh, we didn't hear. Or we didn't get to know about it. It's the reason why the Bible, I think it's in Habakkuk, it says so in Habakkuk, and also says so, I think, in Numbers chapter 14. It says, as I live, saith the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with my... Why? For a witness. The whole earth is going to see the manifestation of the glory of God. And the Bible says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in birth, waiting. They are waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, but they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in Isaiah, talking prophetically about this, he says, talking about the feast for all nations, that God is going to make a feast, excuse me, of fat things to all nations. He says that they will say, this is our God. we have waited for him. Now, what they're going to see, they will see a manifestation of the power and the glory of God that nobody can gainsay. That nobody, and they'll say, yes, this is it. This is our God. And we have waited for him. And so, it is in preparation of this that we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our template or pattern. We have to understand that when Jesus was on earth, he did not operate as God. He was not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. The Bible reveals to us that he grew in wisdom and in stature. God doesn't grow in wisdom. God doesn't grow in stature. God is God. You know. So, but at that time, during those 33 years he was here, he was temporarily stripped of his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. So he was just an ordinary man like you and I, but he had the Holy Spirit, and then he had to read the Bible, pray just like you and I. The Bible says when he went to Nazareth, as his custom was, he went to church every Saturday. Where they didn't have church in those days, they had synagogue. You know, and he grew. The Bible says he grew. You know, so we follow the same pattern. And interestingly, and wonderfully, the same stages he went through. He was a baby at Bethlehem. He was a young man, a little child and a young man at Nazareth. And then later on, when he grew to 30 years of old and 30 years of age, and inherited the Spirit without measure, he operated out of Capernaum. And you and I operate in the same, it's the same pattern. We get born again as spiritual babies, you know, and then we become little children, you know. Those I call the silent years. Now, all of those years, he had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But he didn't do spectacular miracles. He lived a supernatural life. Just like you and I, you know, now with the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues, we pray, God does things in our lives. But some of the things God does in our lives, the casual onlooker may not know that he's God. You know he's God because it's supernatural, but it may not necessarily be spectacular. You know, so, and we have the Spirit, but we have the Spirit with measure. We have a Spirit with measure, and we thank God for that. We don't despise the day of small beginnings, but we're supposed to grow out of that larva stage using the butterfly analogy. You know, the butterfly has three stages. It's the egg stage, the caterpillar, and then the larva or the pupa stage before it now becomes a butterfly. You know, I was sharing with somebody recently, you know, it's amazing the parallel between the metamorphosis of the butterfly and our spiritual growth. And that same word, metamorphosis, is what the Bible uses in Romans chapter 12, when it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The word transformed there is metamorpho, from where, that's in Greek, from where we get the English word metamorphosis. So we find that if you look at, and it's very, very, very graphic, if you look at the caterpillar, it doesn't look anything like the butterfly. Yet it is a butterfly. Everything that is that make a butterfly is inside the caterpillar. But the caterpillar must grow, you know, and get to the place where it goes into the larva stage, you know, where it gets into a cocoon. And then it's as if nothing is happening. But plenty is happening, but it's happening on the inside. And then it gradually breaks out of that. And then flies out with the beautiful, you know, his beautiful colors and everything. So it is in the Spirit. You know, you see in the life of Jesus, it's exactly the same thing. In those years of Nazareth, those were the cocoon years. He was there. It was as if nothing was happening, but plenty was happening. But it was happening on the inside. And then, at the age of 30, the butterfly came out, so to speak. And the glory of God manifested. And so you and I are going through the same stages. And so, and that's why we're preaching and teaching these things, so that people can have faith for them and develop and grow with them. And we use the same principles he used, call them seven pillars of wisdom, honesty and humility of heart. You know, which the fear of the Lord.
that this is fundamental. It's not only something you start with, something you have to maintain throughout your Christian growth, because it's what brings the mercy and the grace of God that determine the measure of the life and power of God that you get, that will cause all the other things to work, to work properly. Praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, practice of the word, fasting and prayer, living the fasted life. These seven principles, they form a cycle. The last one being fasting makes you more humble, which is like the first one. But the first and the most important one, all of them are important in their place, but it's honesty and humility of heart. Because without that, the grace and the mercy of God would not be sufficient to do all the other ones. And so we're looking at Jesus as our template and as our model. This is how he did it, and the Bible says that we should walk in his footsteps. And so we're in Luke chapter 19. In our last lesson, we stopped when he was entering Jerusalem, and we spent quite a bit of time there. We stopped in verse 40. He was going into Jerusalem, and I brought this out the last time. It bears repetition tonight. He'd been to Jerusalem so many times over these 3 years. In fact, what have done of 3 years? Not from when he was a kid. Remember? When he was 12, he went to Jerusalem, didn't he? Hello? That time, of course, he was just a young boy. He went with his dad and his mom, his stepdad, Joseph, and his mother, and they went in a caravan. And, remember, he stayed back and went to the temple, and they were looking for him, and they were so worried and everything. He said, "Why are you looking for me?" He said, "Don't you know I'll be about my father's business?" And he was in temple, sharing the word, learning. The Bible says, asking and hearing them, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said they were amazed at the kind of wisdom he had. So we know he had the Holy Spirit even then. But he didn't have spirit without measure. At 12, he wasn't doing any miracles. He wasn't raising the dead. He wasn't walking on water. He wasn't doing all of those things yet. But he was growing. So it is with you now. So it is with you and I now. Praise the Lord. But he was learning. He was praying. He was doing all of those things. And so, he's been to Jerusalem many times. And even after his ministry started, we know that, he started in Cana of Galilee. He turned water to wine. And then shortly after that, he went to Jerusalem because it was the feast of Passover. He went to Jerusalem every year. He never missed it because it was part of the law of Moses. And as an adult male, he was required by law to appear in Jerusalem at all the feasts. So he would go at Passover, he would go at Pentecost, and he would go at Tabernacles. He always went. And so the point here is that he'd gone so many times, but this time was different. Because he was going to be crucified. He was going to be crucified that evening. Or rather, I said that evening. He was going to be crucified that week. And this was the last time he was going to Jerusalem before he was going to be arrested, crucified, and raised from the dead. So because he was coming in, there was a prophetic word that had been released by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. And that prophetic word said that, look at it, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We looked at it last time, but yes. It said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Shout! I didn't hear you. "O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass." When he got, as he was coming in to Jerusalem, Jesus knew this scripture. My wife and I were talking about the importance of light. He's saying, "Thy light, we see light." He had that revelation. So he knew he couldn't enter Jerusalem ordinarily like he normally does. He normally used to just walk in. Like, because those days they didn't, they'd either have a horse or they walked most of the time, with his disciples and everything. But this time was different, because he knew that this scripture had to be fulfilled. So he said, as they got to the top of the hill and they went to the segment of Jerusalem from Bethany, he said, "Go downstairs, go downhill." He says, "You will get to a place where the road passing to you will see a colt. Loose it and bring it. It says, if they ask you, you know, what do you want to do with it? Say, the Lord has need of it. And they brought the colt, they put their clothes on it, and the whole multitude began to shout. They were obeying scripture. And they began to scream, you know, say, Hosanna in the highest, glory, you know, to the kingdom of our father David and everything. And they began, and he began to ride in on that colt to fulfill the scripture. And the scribes and Pharisees got upset, they always do, you know, and said, tell them to shut up. Jesus said, you don't understand. If they dare shut up, and it was not a threat, it was a fact. He said, if they keep quiet, immediately the stones will cry out. Why? Because the scripture must be fulfilled. And I brought the fact that it's no big deal for God to make a stone to talk. Look at this loudspeaker. It has no life. It's talking. Hello? It's because we know technology and we know about electrical waves and how it vibrates the microphone and causes it to talk. No problem for God to make a stone talk. Praise the Lord. The stones are started shouting. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so he came in that way to fulfill scripture. And this ought to give us a lot of faith in God's word. You see, accounts like this give you faith. This is how you know the Bible is God's word. When did Zechariah prophesy this? Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. This is one of the prophetic, there were many, but this is one of them. One was, you know, a virgin will conceive. That's one. You know, this is another one. You know, he said, and it had to be an ass, not a horse. Not a horse. And the provision for the ass was already down the road. And Jesus knew by revelation. I said, go and get the fool. Go and get the ass, the full one. And he came exactly the way Zechariah prophesied it. How could that be? Only God can do that. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. You know, if this doesn't convince you the Bible is the word of God, you know, you must be terribly dishonest. Hallelujah. And there's so many that you cannot count the number of scriptures, prophetic scriptures that were fulfilled in the Bible that were prophesied hundreds of years before the people were even born. And now, you know, another good example is Cyrus. Isaiah had prophesied about Cyrus before Cyrus was born. Hallelujah. Amen. And so on and so forth. So, this tells us that, and good news, I just got a tweet from God for you. You know, everything that's been said concerning you is going to come to pass. Everything. He says, not one jot or tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. Amen? And you know, I just got another tweet. Praise the Lord. Look at this scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And if you... Now, put your mind as though you were living in the time of Jesus. Alright? And this scripture was there. It's a prophetic scripture. Alright? And when he was 12, it didn't happen. And when he was 13, it didn't happen. And when he was 15, it didn't happen. And when he was 20, it didn't happen. And when he was 21, it didn't happen. And when he was 25, it didn't happen. And when he was 29, it didn't happen. And when he was 30, it didn't happen. And when he was 31, it didn't happen. And when he was 32, it didn't happen. And when he was 33 plus, then it happened. The same thing with you. There are prophetic scriptures that God has revealed to you. They haven't happened yet, but don't take your eye off the ball. Don't take your eye off the ball. It will come to pass in the fullness of time. The Bible says this in the book of Daniel. He said that the thing that was prophesied, it was true. But the time of the fulfillment was afar off. So there are many times God will speak a prophetic word to us. And it doesn't come to pass the next day or next week or next year. And it's, oh well, babies. It's God's word. It's going to come to pass. You keep, like Jesus, you keep walking with God. And when the fullness of time comes, every scripture, every promise is going to come to pass in its fullness. I am fully persuaded about this. In my own personal life and experience, to the glory of God, not everything has come to pass, but a lot of things have already come to pass. So I know the rest is going to come to pass. I've shared this experience with you before, but I'll just hit it running. You know, I was a young boy, you know, 20, 21. I just got born again, filled the Holy Spirit. And God spoke to me to come to Nigeria, come back to Nigeria, you know, which was a very difficult decision for me. I was in Imperial College. I wanted to stay on and, you know, do my research and then probably go on to America. I had my plans, you know. But, you know, God spoke to me clearly in my heart and said I should go, you know, and I obeyed, you know, to the glory of God. By faith, I prayed, I was sure, you know, God gave me a revelation. It was around that time God gave me that revelation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know, and I wrote it. It's on our website. If you read that prophecy, you think as it was prophesied today. This was, you know, 40 years ago. 1980, and I obeyed the scripture, you know, and obeyed the word that was inside my heart. But so that God would encourage me. After I had agreed and everything, God now sent a prophet. I didn't know this man. But my pastor wanted to pray for us, pray for me. I was going back to Nigeria. This was around late August, early September. I came back to Nigeria in September. So my pastor asked all the elders that, you know, Brother Lubi is going back to Nigeria and we all pray for him. It was a Sunday evening service. It was that little church in Harrow Road, you know, in Paddington, in London. You know, I don't think we were more than 20 people in the service that evening, you know, because it's a Sunday evening service. So Pastor Porter called me up and I knelt down, and you know, the elders and Pastor Porter, they just pray for me and ask God to bless me and my ministry. I was going back to Nigeria. As they started to pray, there was a white guy at the back. He just came forward and came to join them. I've never seen him before. His name is Dennis Beattie. The prophet from Scotland, a strong Scottish accent, but Pastor Potter knew him, and because he'd been with, you know, he had association with Pastor Potter before, but I didn't know him. So he came and joined them. Pastor Potter let him, you know, join us, and you know, they all prayed and prayed. Then suddenly, Dennis just began to prophesy and said, you know, my son, I have called you, you know, and I still have the prophetic word. One of my diaries inside, I'm sure somewhere in the church office, you know. But the summary of it was this, you know, that he had called me and he was confirming to me that it was him that was sending me, you know. Not only that, he said that you are going to, Dennis didn't know me from Adam, you know. He said you're going to teach the words of life to my people. To my, you know, to the church, you know, and I will, your ministry will go, you know, from local to international and everything. You know, he specifically talked about life. Of course, that time I knew about eternal life, but I didn't know it like I know it now. I didn't know it, I didn't know the scriptures, I didn't know nothing, you know. I didn't know all of that, I didn't know all the detail, you know. But that scripture, so when I got back to Nigeria and I had challenges, and I did. And I had all kinds of doubts and everything, I would go back. It says, where you go, according to the prophecies that went upon thee, I would remember, it's true. And do you know, everything Dennis prophesied, we became friends later on, you know. I think, you know, Mom Sarah too met him. Did you meet Dennis, honey? Yeah, I think you did, you know. Was in probably 1983, 84, somewhere there, 85. You know, went to see them in Southall. You know, it's called Little India. Somewhere, you know, he married a girl in our church called Polly. You know, anyway, the important thing is he gave me that prophetic word, you know, and everything has come to pass. Practically everything he has said has come to pass. He's even, God even did more than what he prophesied. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's word is true. Every word that God has said concerning you in the scripture, it is written of you in the volume of the book. It will come to pass in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Don't allow anything to... See, the fact that it hasn't yet come to pass does not mean it's not going to come to pass. Always remember the story of Jesus. Things came to pass at the fullness of time. So, yeah, somebody needed that. Hallelujah. Now, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. What city? Jerusalem. And wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, I didn't hear you folks, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Hey! For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What a pronouncement. And you know, this prophecy came to pass. This is another example of God's word. It doesn't fail. Jesus is entering Jerusalem and he begins to weep. Why is he weeping? He's weeping for what he sees going to happen in 40 years' time. This, we are in AD 33. Are you following? Jesus is seeing what's going to happen in AD 70. And there's a reason why he said it was not the will of God that thing happened. He said that if you had known the things which pertain unto your peace, he said, but now they are hid from thee. May our destiny not be hid from us. Yesterday when we were praying, it's one of the prayers we pray every month, you know, that we will see more of our prophetic destiny. You know, people read the Bible and they don't see what's in there for them, because it's hid from them. And the reason why it is hidden is that Satan is the one who hides it. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. Look at 2 Corinthians quickly. Let's quickly run and we'll come back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it is. Yes. In verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, 2 Corinthians. God bless you. How did you go to 1 Samuel? May God... Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2. We have renounced the ministry of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. This is very important. No handling the word of God. This is why the word of God gets hid from people. Dishonesty, walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience inside of God. Verse 3. Here it is. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, this is for people who are not born again, but the same principle applies. There are things inside the Bible that have been spoken concerning you. He said, if you knew the things which belong to thy peace, he said, but they are hid. Why are they hid? Because of dishonesty. Because of handling the word of God deceitfully. Things get hid from people. These guys, you know, Jesus was trying to help them. He was teaching them the word. He was teaching them the truth. He was telling them the things that they needed. You know, if they had just accepted him and accepted his ministry, they would have avoided that terrible destruction that came 40 years later. Next verse, verse 4. Here, still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom? Now we know who hid it. The God of this world had what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Like my wife and I are talking about today, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of, should shine to them. Light
When light does not shine in your mind in a particular area, in that area you are blind. And in that area, what is for your peace is hidden from you. Now, that's not the will of God. God wants you to know it. So the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, Caiaphas and Annas and all their gang, you know, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't reject because they didn't know. They actually knew. But they rejected because handling the word of God deceitfully. Dishonesty of heart. They wanted to keep their own ministry. They said, it's better to kill this man, or the Romans will come and take away our place. So even though they knew, they actually knew deep down that this is the Messiah. But they didn't want to accept it because of what it would cost them. Do you remember what they said when he healed the blind man who was blind from his mother's womb? Born blind. He said, has any of the Pharisees believed on him? Is that the standard? It's just like somebody asking now, has any of the pastors believed? Is that the standard I'm going to use to believe on something? Whether one pastor believes or another pastor doesn't believe, it's what the word of God says that matters. Amen. Not what a bunch of so-called pastors or, you know, a group of people say. Are you listening to me? And the Lord Jesus, he said, these things are now hid from you. He said, how I wanted to gather you like a hen, give you covering, but you rejected me. And because, watch this, it was the leadership. Leadership is so important. It was the leadership of the church, in quotes. In those days, it wasn't the church, it was the Jews, you know, but it was the spiritual leaders that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the people who were in authority, who ought to know, they were the ones that rejected Jesus. And what that rejection caused the judgment to come down on the whole nation. I remember that when David sinned, the whole nation suffered. Hello? His sin against Bathsheba led to the splitting of the nation, you know, and Absalom's rebellion. Look at how many people died. Leadership is so important. What leaders do affects so many things. When David sinned and numbered the people, 70,000 people died. 70,000. Not two, not three. So when leadership falls, because of the failure of the leadership of the Jews, where they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because of dishonesty, handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, if they had just made a little inquiry, they would have discovered that Jesus was the Messiah. How did Peter know? How did James know? How did John know? These guys didn't go to school. They were unlearned men. They were not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't sit under the feet of Gamaliel. They didn't know the scriptures. But the honesty of their heart, all those boys did was heard John the Baptist. Of course, they knew the Bible too. But they heard John the Baptist. And when they heard John the Baptist, they said, this is, behold the Lamb of God. They followed him. And they said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. They told Nathanael, and they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They said, come and see. Of course, they had their questions at first. But, you know, because they made inquiry, with an honest heart, they were able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you listening to me? The other people just rejected. Go and check the scriptures. When Nicodemus had an honest heart. His heart was more honest than the other guys. So he saw all these things. He said, this man must be the guy. So he goes to see him at night so that, you know, to be politically correct. Praise the Lord. You know, he goes to see him. You don't want to identify with the guy publicly. You know, so he goes at night and says, good master, you know, nobody can do these things. Then Jesus said, Nicodemus, you know, except you get born again, you cannot see. You won't get light. You can't see the kingdom of God. And he says, you know, how can I be born again? He said, are you a master of Israel? You know, I say the same thing today. Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You'd be amazed the level of ignorance.
that is inside the leadership of the church. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader. He said, "And knowest not these things?" He said, "We testify that which we know, and we speak of that which we do know." He said, "And you receive not our, no man receives our witness." He said, "The wind blows where it likes." You say, "You can't see where it comes from." He was trying to explain to him spiritual things. He said, "This born again is not, it's not natural. You don't enter your mother's womb. How can you be so silly? It's a spiritual thing. And if you get it, you know, it will change you." You know, Nicodemus believed. He believed later. And when they had one meeting one time, you know, and Nicodemus said, "Does our Lord judge any man except him? Why don't we go and inquire?" You know what they said? They said, "Are thou also from Galilee?" In other words, you know, they were thinking of tribalism. It's just like, "Are you an Igbo or are you a Yoruba?" Because the man is Yoruba. Of course, not Yoruba, you know, in those days it's Galilee. You know? So they said, "Is it because he's from Galilee? Are you also from this stupid man? Are you also from Galilee?" You know, go and check. No prophet arise out of Galilee. And they were wrong. Because they were only looking at one portion of the scripture. You have to have the whole counsel of God. If you didn't move close to Jesus in those days, you will completely miss it. Because you would think he was born in Nazareth. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He only grew up in Nazareth. They used to argue and say, he can't be. You know, does not the scripture say that, you know, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, which he was, but he spent only a few weeks or days in Bethlehem. Immediately he was born, he was taken to Galilee, then Herod wanted to kill him, and he went to Egypt, then came back and grew up in Nazareth. But you won't know that portion of the story if all you can see, judge not according to appearance. If all you are looking at is what is happening now. Oh, he grew up in Nazareth. Oh, no prophet ariseth out of Galilee. And the Bible doesn't even say so. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And he operated in Galilee out of Capernaum. And that's why it says Galilee of the Gentiles. It's there. But if you don't go close and say, "Please explain these things to me," you will miss God. And you know, something is happening today. That's why I don't believe in this. I don't believe in groaning. I don't believe in perfection. I don't believe that. The Bible didn't say that. Do all speak in tongues? All this incomplete knowledge. Instead of going to find out, make inquiry. What does the scripture actually say? And so you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and these guys, they just, because of their dishonesty and wanting, nothing has changed, Pastor G. The same thing today, wanting to keep their own part of the shop, if I can call it that, you know. But the reason why people don't accept the truth is what's going to cost financially. Bottom line. It's what's going to go. If I preach this kind of thing, people will leave my church. If they leave the church, the money will go down. So we must not preach this kind of thing. And don't let that Olubi guy, don't let him come and preach this kind of thing. He's going to come and destroy your ministry. It's the truth. I've seen it. You know, I've been here in this business now for 40 years by the grace of God. You know, don't go and preach that. Somebody advised me many years ago. He said, "Olubi, you're a fine teacher. In fact, probably one of the best in the whole of Nigeria." No, another pastor, another, you know, man of God. He said, "Do this prophetic." He said, "Just leave it alone." He said, "It's going to cost you." He said, "People will leave your church. Just preach healing, prosperity, the simple things. Could they then be blessed, you know? Don't go into all of this something. It's very..." You know, he said, you know, we're good friends. And this person, we were really good friends before. And we're still friends now, but we're not as close as we used to be. You know, he even had a vision for me. You know, many, many, many years ago, God gave him a vision concerning me and his ministry and my ministry and his ministry. And everything he saw came to pass. You know, so he knows me. He knows I'm a genuine, you know, I mean, God gave him a vision and he came to tell me about it, and the vision was true, you know, and everything that he saw had come to pass. This was many, many, many years ago, you know. And so, anyway, he said to me, he said, look, you know, I love you and all of that. I said, don't go into all of this. But I just, you know, it's going to be too costly. I said, thanks. You know, I appreciate, you know, I said, but I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to, you know. And gradually we just drifted apart. We're still friends, but not as close as we used to be, you know. And you know, this very person was cutting edge prophetic before. Cutting edge. But he left all of that because it's costly. Another problem here, I don't want to get off into all of that, is evil communication corrupts good manners. You mix with some people, before you know it, they will shift what you know. Because I remember, you know, this particular person too, you know, there were some things, God didn't tell him to do. Some other people came to tell him that you should do that guy and told him that if he does, he'll make money. And he did and he made money. So that's usually the problem. And so these scribes and Pharisees, you know, and the chief priests and all of that, they knew, they could see from the quality of the word and the kind of life Jesus lived. He said, which one of them convinces me of sin? They knew he was the real thing. They knew. But they couldn't want to accept it because of what it would cost them. Cost their popularity, cost their money, cost their, you know, cost them in terms of all these things. So they and their decision to reject him brought destruction on Jerusalem. You know, the same thing has happened in our own modern times. You know, I'm sure you've heard me talk about this before. I heard the father say it, and I've said it too, and history has borne it out. One of the reasons, may not be the only reason, but one of the reasons why Germany was taken over by the Antichrist spirit through Adolf Hitler. Can you imagine a whole nation? They rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Germany was one of the nations, you know, that it was, in fact, the Reformation started with Germany. The Lutheran Church, long before I came to England. Martin Luther was German. He wasn't English. And God blessed them. That song we sing, da 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 da, is the German national anthem. Up till today, is the German national anthem. You know, glorious things of the gospel. It's German national anthem. It's not English. It's German. And what happened was, the Lutheran Church, some of their leaders were very, very, you know, just like the Pharisees, they were dishonest and all of that. So even after the Reformation took place, many of them resisted the things of God. You know, so that's why God moved to England. Would I all been speaking German today? Oh yes, we would have all been speaking German today, you know. God moved to England, and then, you know, the English, you know, they had the King James Bible, you know, and then spread the word of God all over the whole place and everything. Then when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, God visited Germany again. I have a record of some of the German preachers, and some of them accepted it. They went back and the mainline church rejected it. So they created a vacuum. If they had been speaking in tongues in Germany, more people, and they had more prayer and the atmosphere, Adolf Hitler would never have risen. The spiritual atmosphere was so, that was because Adolf Hitler was the precursor of the Antichrist, the forerunner. It was just a test run. The same thing. Just like these guys rejected Jesus. And they say, you know, thank God for Nigeria. You know, Mommy and Pastor Andy, they were all praying yesterday, and I was just thanking God for the kind of prayers that we were praying here, you know. And every day, when I look back over the last 30 years, I just thank God we did what we did. If we didn't do it, we yet not us, but the mercy and the grace of God that was all. If we had succumbed to the persecution of not praying with groaning and not praying in spirit, and we started not praying for Nigeria, that the way we prayed for Nigeria, that's exactly what Satan wanted. By now, Rwanda would have been something, a small thing compared to what would have happened to Nigeria. There was no name they didn't call us. I still remember after June 12th. True story. Pastor Kwega is still around, you know, and some of the other brethren. I'm sure there's some brethren who are still here. After June 12th, you know how brethren are. Everybody gets emotional and excited and everything. Oh, we need to pray for Nigeria and pray, you know, because that time everybody thought Nigeria was going to crack up. Hello? Oh, yes. Because, you know, Abiola, you know, the Babangida had annulled the election. People were returning from, even there were even pastors. I just laugh. People have a short memory. Pastors who were saying, people should come, you know, if you're in the north, go back to the south. You know, that Nigeria is going to break up. Oh, yes. We were a lone voice. Myself and my wife. That, no, it's going to be well with Nigeria. And you know what? We organized a prayer meeting in Oritamefa Baptist Church. And they said all the churches should come together and that we should start praying for Nigeria. We all went. We took our, you know, we used to call it Travelers Band in those days. Took all of our lean sensors and everything. We were the only church that showed up. Oh, people there. The only church. You know, maybe one or two others. You know, and then we didn't see anybody. We said, okay. We just forgot them and came back to our own church and started doing it. And we've been doing it by the grace and the mercy of God ever since. To the glory of God. All Satan needs is for a leadership to abdicate and leave a spiritual vacuum. He would have taken advantage of it. And we can see it came, there are times it came close. There are times it came close. There was 1993, then there was 1998 of Abacha. And there's this 2019 now. But it's well in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering. When the leadership abdicates its spiritual responsibility and rejects truth, they open the door to Satan to bring destruction. And that's what happened here. So this destruction, it came, but it didn't come until 40 years later. This is another example of the prophetic word coming to pass. How many people remember this? It's inside the Bible. They said, they went to Pilate and said, that deceiver. This is after Jesus had been crucified. In fact, that's what I was reading my personal Bible reading today. You know, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ in between two thieves. They nailed him and everything, and blood was coming out. And from the third hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. During that time when he was on the cross, he was nailed to the cross around 12, you know, ninth, you know, the ninth, you know, third hour. Because in those days, they used to count it from 6 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock in the morning. That's when they took him to Pilate. Then Pilate condemned him. Then they now dragged him, you know, and took him to Golgotha. All of that took maybe about an hour or two. So around 11, 12, that was the time they crucified him. And Jesus, you know, the chief priest, he has saved others. He cannot save himself. Let him come down from the cross that we may know that he is the Christ. Now, watch this. Because, you know, similar kind of things happen in our lives now. And that's why you need to have faith in God's word. You understand? He didn't come down from the cross at that time. So it will look as if what they said was true. He didn't come down from the cross. If he is the Christ, let him come down. We will now know. He saved others. He can't save himself. If he was so powerful, why didn't the angel stop the Roman soldiers from nailing him? And everything they said looked as if it was true. Are you listening to me? So, Jesus dies, you know, and Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body. Pilate is surprised. He died so quickly, because usually they don't die that quickly. Jesus died within a few hours, you know, and Pilate gave Joseph of Arimathea permission. So he wraps the body in a cloth, takes it to his own private grave. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he will make his death with the rich. The Bible. You see, those things are the things that make you know that this is the word of God. He says he was numbered with the transgressors. He died with thieves and was buried with the rich. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, he was in the something. So, they now came. This is Friday evening into early Saturday. So, they now go to meet Pilate. And say, that deceiver said that I will arise after 3 days. He said, so that the first error will not be, the second error will not be as big as the first error. He said, you know what you're going to do? You know, Pilate, you need to go and secure that grave. So his disciples will not come and take him in the night and say that he was raised from the dead. So Pilate now sends a quaternion of guards. They seal the tomb. And the Roman soldiers were fully armed. Stay on guard to make sure that nobody could come there in the middle of the night to come and take the body away. So they're on guard. Saturday passes, Friday night into Saturday, the whole of Saturday passes. The guards are there. Saturday night, midnight, glory be to God. Around 3 a.m., fourth watch. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised by the Holy Spirit from hell, gets him born again, spoils principalities and powers, comes into his physical body, takes up his body. Watch this. They had wrapped him with that cloth, and they had brought the spices to try to embalm him, but it was late. So they said they will wait until after the Sabbath. So they hadn't embalmed him. So when he was raised from the dead, you know, he took that cloth off. He folded it neatly. He put it where his head was. You understand? And the angels came from heaven and rolled away the stone. The guards saw them. They were they were like dead men. No, when you see about 4 or 5 angels that are about 8-9 feet tall, yeah, you'll take it easy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They rolled away the stone. And you know what? One of the angels sat on the stone. Ujokule. Praise the Lord. He sat on the stone. Okay? And Jesus was raised from there. So they were like dead men. You know, they were so afraid. So they now ran away. Where the angel? You know, they ran away and they ran into town and went to go and tell the Pharisees, the man has risen from the dead. And it was angels. Those ones said, oh yeah, let's give you some money. So, you know, what's going to happen is this. We'll say that when you are sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body away. And that is still believed by the Jews till today. I can never forget, I had an experience. This is 1980. I was in England. My dad and I went on my dad has a business partner who was working for Black & Decker. It's one of these companies that do all these machines and everything. So we went to go and see the guy in Bristol. He was Jewish. Jewish guy. Nice guy. My dad's friend. White, you know, British, but Jew. So, you know, we had lunch together and everything. At that time, I had just become a Christian. My eye was like fire. you know, I preach to everybody and everything. You know, a lot of zeal, but not too much wisdom. Anyway, so the conversation came around to Jesus and everything. You know, and so I started telling the guy, I said, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, Jesus raised from the dead, blah, 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 you know, you have born again. The guy also laughed. He said, you believe that? This 1980. He said, you believe that? He said, his disciples came to steal him away. He wasn't saying it from the Bible, though. It's what their fathers have told them down through the years. I was shocked. I said, I look at the Bible. How true it is. And so anyway, so they rolled away the stone, you know, and Jesus came out. Now, it was after that, you know, he appeared to his disciples and everything. Did he rise? He did. But he didn't rise when they said he would. He didn't rise when they taunted him. The word of God is coming past in your life. It may not come to pass when your enemies are saying, where is your God? Where is it? But it's going to come to pass. Are you listening to me? It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Glory be to God. It's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. You know, and Jesus, of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, and taught his disciples and then went to heaven and everything. Then he gave this prophetic word. That the days are going to come when your enemies will compass you about, and watch this, they will not leave one stone upon the other. Literally, today, go and read, if you Google it, go and read the siege of Jerusalem AD 70. It was Titus, he later became emperor. That time, it was a general. They compassed Jerusalem about exactly the way Jesus said it. And they said there was so much blood that when the horses were going to ride, the blood was coming up to, if you were riding a horse, the blood would reach to your leg and to your waist. And the Jews were so stubborn. The only people who were saved were those who listened to Jesus. If you go to Luke 21, Jesus told them, he said, when you see Jerusalem come back, he said, don't go back. Go up to the mountain. The people who were saved were those who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't go. All those who were inside Jerusalem perished. They burnt the city, and they destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left of them. But you know, I said that to say this also, you know. I can imagine after, you know, some days when they told that lie that, you know, his disciples came to steal him away and everything. They'll start talking among them, say, don't mind him. Then after 1 year, is Jerusalem not here? He said he was going to be destroyed. After 5 years, don't mind them. Don't mind them. After 10 years, is it not Jerusalem? Everything is fine. 40 years. Did it not come to pass? The glory of God is coming. The glory of God is coming. Exactly the way it has been prophesied. Don't let anybody fool you, deceive you, or rob you of your reward. Hallelujah. Just exactly like it came to pass, then it's coming to pass now. Everything the Bible has said is coming to pass. Glory be to God. So that time is coming. Verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Both of them are guilty. The one who sells and the one who buys. Hello, somebody. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. I didn't hear you. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive unto him. So we're going to stop there for tonight. Now, this is another prophetic, it's a prophetic event. After Jesus enters Jerusalem, victoriously, like he did, you know, what we call it, they call it Palm Sunday, you know, you know, he comes in on an ass, the fool of an ass, and the people was, you know, honoring him, saying, you know, Hosanna in the highest, glory be to our Father in glory in heaven and everything. He comes into Jerusalem. He looks around. He goes to the temple, and he does something very significant. He sees all these guys who are doing business. It's not today the church started business. We've been doing business for a long time. You know, the same thing is true happening today. They were selling doves. They were buying and everything. Jesus goes and drives them out of the temple. And he says this. He says, my Father's house, should be a house of prayer for all nations. He says that in another place. You know, but you have made it a den of thieves. And you know, the same thing is happening today. Now, I say it's a prophetic event because Jesus did that thing twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. How many people remember? Then he did it at the end of his ministry. Hello, somebody. Just in this exactly the same way that at the beginning, you know, God drove out all the money changers and all of that in the church when he did with Ananias and Sapphira. At the end of the church, at the end of the age, now the same thing is going to happen. Where all those that are selling and buying in the church, we're going to drive them out by the power of the Spirit of God. Are you listening to me? There are a lot of people. The church is big business. Today, anointing oil is big business. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Hello. Do you understand? Mantle is big money. Amen. Serious money. You want to, you know, I've even seen some of my friends, people I love, you know. How did you get into all of this? I don't fight with them. I just pray for them, and I don't, you know. You know, you see them in their magazines, you know. They're selling anointing oil. They are selling cloth. So if I want to do special prayer now, I just, you know, get them to buy some special cloth. Go and buy it in Elisha Lawyer. You know, they'll be red, they'll be blue, they'll be for different anointings. Then, you know, Mommy and I and Pastor Boyka will lay hands on the thing here. Once we are anointed by our Fikosilori, praise the Lord. We now put anointing oil on it. Hallelujah. Amen. So the one that has plenty anointing, that's going to solve your problem and give you breakthrough, that one is going to be 100,000. And there's one that is not so, you know, depends on the kind of blessing you want. That's what's happening in the Pentecostal, born-again, spirit-filled church. A den of thieves. It's happening as I speak. In fact, it's so popular now, people think it's normal. Because you see, most of the church is ignorant. Many of people got born again into that. So that's all they've been taught. You don't even know it's wrong. This anointing oil thing is so common. Whenever we have a serious problem, we're going to bring anointing oil. Where did you get that from? The only place in the New Testament where it was twice. One place where the apostles, after he gave them the borrowed anointing, he said they anointed people with oil when they were sick. Then in the book of James, he says that is any sick among you, let him call for the elders, let him pray over him, the prayer of faith, and let them anoint him with oil. Why do they anoint with oil? Especially when somebody is really, really sick and uncovered, it acts as a point of contact that helps the person to get their faith. It's not supposed to be used to put it on your God have mercy. And then you sell it. Merchandising the gospel. I got bad news for those kind of guys. And the reason why I'm preaching is not because I want bad things to happen to you, it's because I want you to repent. But if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. What happened to Jerusalem is going to happen to you. Destruction is coming. Write it down. Oh yes, judgment is coming. It will begin at the house of God. It will be devastating. God has had it up to here.
house is supposed to be a house of prayer, which by the grace and the mercy of God is what we do here. Prayer for Africa, prayer for Nigeria, prayer for Brexit, prayer for the nations. Prayer, 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 prayer. How many times have you come to the place of prayer where we say you can't give us money? Yeah. It's not a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer for all nations. You come into our service to the glory of God. You come to our service on a Sunday morning. The first thing you start is prayer. Do a Bible study at the end of the week, we pray. Now we pray again for Nigeria. Then we do praise and worship and all of that. After the service, again we pray. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. The church is a house of prayer for all nations. Not a den of thieves. Where you come and buy indulgences, and buy anointing, and buy prayer cloths. And trust me, brethren, it's big business. Go to any of these so-called meetings and all of that, you will see the people outside the place with these anointing oil bottles. You're looking at 500,000, people who come for the meeting. Sometimes, up to 1 million sometimes, for these, they are big, big meetings. You can imagine if they are selling the anointing oil, how much money they will make if everybody is buying one bottle of anointing oil. It's big business. And watch this. One of the reasons why they didn't like Jesus and ultimately they killed him was he spoiled business for them. The Bible says he overthrew the table of the money changers, and then he took a whip. It's called Bilala. Koboko. I can imagine. If you look at this, Jesus, he did it all. And they were very angry with him. I can imagine how much money people lost that day. My bad business, Jegon. You can imagine how much money people would lose on that day. And he said, who does he think he is? Just coming here and just spoil the business for everybody, And people were really angry. And they were looking for how to get him and kill him. But while he was in the temple, they couldn't touch him because the people were very attentive to him. That's why they needed a Judas. And the only place they could arrest him was in the middle of the night where there was nobody around. That's why they needed Judas to come and show them where they could get him, and capture him. Of course, he allowed them. Even then, they wouldn't have been able to arrest him if he didn't want to. Because when they came, he said, I am he, they all fell down. To show he was in control. Then he now allowed them to arrest him. So that because he had to die for us. But you see, the point is, as I close, the point is this. It was a big business. Not only were they selling the doves and everything. Every person who was selling that place will have to make a return to the big men upstairs. For example, in this church, we don't do that here to the glory of God, but in this church now, you can't come here and start selling anything without my permission. Are you listening to me? If after the service, maybe we have books or tapes or something like that and you want to come and sell anything, we have to give you permission. And it's not for free. So if you're selling anything, there's a cut. I have to return to headquarters. Thank you. You have to return to the senior pastor. So it's big business for everybody. Just think about it. I'm going to close. How much the turnover that is made on those things in these so-called big meetings. They will sell oil. They will sell prayer cloth. They will sell all kinds of things. And tell people this. There's an anointing on that. If you take it home, it's going to help you. It's going to bless you. It's going to, give you breakthrough and all of that. And the people sheepishly. Some of the people are just ignorant. They don't know. It's okay if you're born again by the grace and the mercy of God in a church like this where you're taught the word and you know all that. In many places, that's where they got born again. The only thing they've ever heard is that. So they think that's it.
But God is coming to save his church. He's come to deliver his people from these Shylocks. From these people who have, you know, these strange children, this house of Saul that has exploited God's people. And this is the prophetic word that the Lord Jesus gave as he was entering them. The same thing he said to the Pharisees in that time, God is saying into the leaders of the church today. As the glory of God is coming to the church, great judgment is going to come. God is going to remove this bad leadership. He's going to bring severe judgment. You know, the Bible even says in Zechariah, it says 2/3 shall be cut off. That's a large percentage. He said, thank God it's not everybody. He said, and the one that they will take them through the fire, he will refine them and he will crown them with his glory. Let us pray. Talk to God. You don't want to fall into all of this nonsense. Remember, God's word will come to pass. God's word will come. It may look long to you, but it's going to come. God is watching over that word to perform it. Zechariah, it took hundreds of years, but it came to pass. Jesus gave this word about Jerusalem. It looked as if it wasn't going to happen. But AD 70 came. It came to pass exactly the way the man said it was going to come to pass. So it is now. All the prophetic words we've heard about Nigeria, about the church, the glory of God, all of these years, is coming to pass. It's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. Don't take your eye off the word. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. And most importantly, do not enter into unbelief. He said, they could not enter in because of unbelief. God gave those children of Israel, said, I'm taking you to a great land. He said, but they didn't believe. Don't let unbelief rob you of this great destiny of the perfection of fullness of Christ. This glory of God is coming. The borrowed anointing is coming. It's everything God has said is coming to pass. It's not man's word. It's not Olubi's word. It's not Sarah's word. It's God's word. It's as sure as the sun rises, it's coming to pass. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Than much fine gold, sweeter also
than
the honeycomb. The next verse.
The statutes of the Lord arise,
rejoicing the hearts. The commandment of the Lord.
The commandment
of the Lord is pure. Enlightening the eyes.
Mom!
The desire are they than gold. Yea, that much fine gold. Sweeter also. So than the honey and the honeycomb. The next verse.
Fear of the Lord
is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord.
The judgments of the Lord
are right. Righteous altogether. More to be desired.
Desire are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold.
Sweeter also
than the honey, and the Lord.
Converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord. It's yours.
Making wise the simple. More to be desired.
Are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold.
Sweet also than the honey and the statutes of the Lord, rejoicing the heart. The Lord is pure.
Enlightening the eyes.
More to be desired, glory to God.
Yea, than much fine gold.
Sweeter also
than the honey
and the honeycomb.
The fear of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Enduring forever.
My mouth, glory to God. One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. It's a great prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, that's what I think about, let it be acceptable in thy sight. The word of the Lord is sure. We're living in a world and in a time and in an age where everything is so uncertain, but this one is certain. The word of God is sure. And if there are things in your life that haven't come to pass yet, don't be discouraged. Don't be like the children of Israel. Don't fall into unbelief. Just keep praying. Keep walking with God. It will come to pass. God watches over his word to perform it. And we have the record of the scripture. Look at Jesus' life.
For hundreds of years, it seemed as if it wasn't going to happen. Then it happened. Throughout his years too, in his lifetime, it looks as if, but it happened. Everything he said, it came to pass. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that you watch over your word to perform it. That you are a covenant, faithful, keeping God. Father, I thank you. I thank you that all that is written concerning me in the volume of the book will come to pass. Father, I trust you for fresh mercy and grace to keep your word in my mouth and in thy heart. Yes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart continually be acceptable in thy sight, so that everything, not one jot, not one tittle, will fail from all you have spoken concerning me in your word. In this my generation, I receive my destiny to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ, to manifest your glory and show it to my generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Longara, Zofredi, Lombroka Kloma Tolom 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 Tufri 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 Shingara, Lombroka Kloma Tolom Tufri Tufri Shingara Goka Kloma Tolom, Tolom Tolom Tufri Sh, Lombroka Kloma Tolom, Tolom Tufri Sh, Lombroka Kloma Tolom Tufri Tufri Shingara Tufri Sh, Lombroka Kloma Tolom Tufri 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 Sh, Zofri, Lombroka Kloma Tolom Tufri Dingara Tolos, Nofrines, Tolomos, Jiki Tufri, Tolomangeras, Jiki Tufrines, Lombredeles, Tufrines, Tolomos, Tufris, Solokur Dolomas, Tufrines, Tolomangardolos, Tufris, Tolomangaras, Zik Tufrinish, Dungloma Tolomus Tufris, Toloma Tufris, Tontuskefre, Umber Dolomoshaka, Artuskefrinesk, in Jesus' name. We see, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.